I had my stuff in my arm, and I closed the door, and I reached my pocket. Mother.
Well, while you're being seated, you might want to turn to Proverbs 23. After the service, you can do a lot more of this. That'd be awesome. You know, we always often say to people, I'd rather have you late than not here at all, so thank God Tucker's here. He got to play the last part of the last song, but unfortunately, he locked himself out of his condo. And it took a while for the guy to show up to get him back in, and here he is. So he made it, and we're grateful. I'm glad you're here. Sometime down the road during the month of December, maybe at the end of it, we're going to have Tucker and Carrie just share what they're going to be doing in Jamaica, and we're going to take a time to pray for them, because believe it or not, in a few short weeks, about a month away, they're on their way to Jamaica for at least 4 months. And we want to make sure we remember them in our prayers. Well, we're in Proverbs 23, and I've entitled my thoughts, Applying Wisdom to Everyday Life. And there, if you think of the word depe, D-P-E-E, then you're going to see where we're going this morning. Despising, pursuing, I can't remember. I thought I had this all down. Despising, pursuing, envying, and excessive. Depe. So if you remember depe, I know it's not a You got it! I was funny. I didn't even mean to be. I love it. If you remember depe, you're going to remember this morning's message, okay? That was good. Okay, we better move on. Let me take my foot out of my mouth and I'll put the other one in. Hold on. All right. Applying wisdom to everyday life. I want you to notice a couple of things in the passage. We're not going to look at everything because, again, there's some things that are repeated, though we may talk about one or two of those. Notice in verse 3, do not despise his delicacies. All right. You might want to circle that word, delicacy, verse 6, or desire his delicacies. All right? We're going to talk about that. And notice in the first case, it's when you're dining with a ruler. In the second case, it's when you're dining with a miser. We're going to learn about that in a moment. And he says in verse 4 to 5, do not worry yourself to gain wealth. We're going to focus on that for a moment. That's the idea of pursuing something we shouldn't. And then in 17 and 18, don't let your heart envy sinners. We're going to talk about that. And then in verse 20, notice, do not be with heavy drinkers. Verse 21, for the heavy drinkers and the glutton. And then notice over in verse 30, don't linger long over wine. Verse 35, the last one, I will seek another drink. A matter of fact, in verses 29 through 35 is the longest treatise on excessive drinking, I think, in the Bible. And Solomon camps on that, so we're going to talk about excessiveness a little bit. All about wisdom applied to everyday life. Let me begin with this. In verses 1 to 3 and 6 to 8, Solomon seems to be saying to his son, wisdom prevents one from despising the valuable to satisfy his or her appetites. Wisdom prevents one from despising, there's the first D of the P, despising the valuable to satisfy appetites. As I mentioned to you in verse 1, when you sit down with a ruler, and in verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, a selfish man. Let's think about those both paragraphs for a moment. Solomon is asking us to consider a danger to our character, I think, that approaches through the appearance of innocent hospitality and goodwill. A ruler who seeks some advantage over you and decides to throw a banquet and invite you to it, or a miser who is seeking some type of personal advantage and wants you to eat with him, they offer you something you like and believe that you need a good meal, right? So you have a good meal. And the point of the two paragraphs is the danger of the feeder, the host, who's offering the meal. In both cases, they don't have your good at heart. And they're using a meal to kind of cover that up. Yeah, come along. In the first paragraph, Solomon urges caution. Consider carefully what's before you, he says. In the second paragraph, he alerts to the danger through a direct prohibition. Don't eat with the miser. Now, here seems to be one of many cases in the book of Proverbs where everything seems to be right on the surface. Everything seems to be innocent and morally neutral and without any serious consequences. I mean, what's wrong with eating a good meal with someone, with a powerful man, or sharing hospitality with a miser? You have to eat, right? So I'm going to go along and enjoy it. The issue Solomon wants us to consider is the motive and the character of the host. Apparently, the ruler, in this context, has such evil designs that Solomon says it'd be better if you put a knife to your throat. In other words, it'd be better if you curbed your appetite and you controlled yourself. And he says, consider carefully what's before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're a man of a great appetite. In the case of the miser, he says, he says, eat and drink, but his heart's not with you. In other words, there's deception here. He has an ulterior motive, and he's using the meal as an insincere offer to you, and the eating becomes unpleasant once it begins to dawn on you what in the world behind the scene here. And often in Proverbs, we're warned that circumstances and relationships that seem right for us, they seem right, because we don't have discernment, we don't see that they contain hidden moral dangers. He talked about this in Proverbs 14 and 16 as well. We're oblivious to what's going on. We don't see what's behind the scenes. We lack discernment. Because we lack wisdom, we lack discernment, we get caught up in what seemed like an innocent relationship or an innocent circumstance that drags us down a course and a path we never could have imagined. And because we didn't curb our appetite, because we didn't avoid the situation or the person, we find ourselves where we never wanted to be. Now, there are two prominent illustrations of this in the Bible that are positive. One of them is Daniel, who we learn in Daniel 1 resolved not to defile himself with the royal good food and wine. And then we have our Lord, who though hungry, resisted the devil's invitation to make bread of stones in Matthew chapter 4. Now, hunger is a legitimate need, of course, but it can be used to our disadvantage. And if we lack discernment, we can find ourselves caught up in something as mundane as eating can lead us down a path we never envisioned. If it can happen with eating, it can happen with a lot of other things that are very prominent and significant. A practical response, I think, is to refrain from all eating, is what he seems to be saying to his son, but to guard, not to refrain from all this, but to guard yourself with care and consider the approach of the subtle temptations that eating may bring if you're not aware of it. There's also a bad illustration in Scripture. His name is Esau, who was a victim of his own appetites. Esau may have been a cunning hunter, But Jacob also knew how to catch his game. And so in Genesis, at the beginning in chapter 25, Jacob had lentil red soup cooking for Esau. So when he came in from hunting, he could smell that soup a long way away. And man, he just like some kind of animal, starving, just made his way to that soup. And Esau had the birthright. And through the exchange, Esau ended up with the soup, and Jacob had the birthright when it was finished. And the point, I think, is don't relinquish eternal things for momentary pleasures. Don't get caught up in compromising your morals in order to gain a friendship. Wisdom prevents this, he says. Don't be willing to relinquish things of lasting spiritual value by living to satisfy only your basic appetites for recognition, for support, for encouragement, for friendship, for money, for opportunity, for advancement, for promotion. He says, don't get caught up in that. Watch out for people of influence who may tempt you to do so with their alluring banquets, gifts, promotions, and promises. And so in the everyday life, wisdom prevents us from despising the valuable to satisfy our appetite. And that's what he's saying to his sons. You're going to face that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in everyday life, and the mundane activities of life can get you caught up in things that you never envision if you're not careful. He drinks some coffee and moves on to the second idea. He says, my son, wisdom prevents wearing yourself out by pursuing wealth. Wisdom will prevent wearing yourself out by the pursuit of wealth. Now, he says in verse 4, don't worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Do you get the point? Here's some practical advice. Don't overwork in order to get rich. We need wise restraint in a day and age when materialism drives people to excessive workloads to accumulate more money. Now, he extrapolates on this warning in verse 4 by advocating for controlling the urge to do this. He says, cease from even considering it. Cease from its consideration. And the reason for the warning is in verse 5. Wealth can disappear. He says, when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. Oh my goodness. I mean, we all know this is true, right? I just said to Ruth the other day, can you look at the washing machine, and then the furnace, and then Guthrie's car? Oh! We just had some money set aside, and it's almost all gone. You've got to be kidding me. Well, that's life. That's what everyday life's about. Fortunately, I only work 9 to 12 on Sunday, so I don't have to worry about overworking. So I'm obeying this command. I don't overwork at all. I might work till 1 and get some overtime. I know some of you get paid double time for that. I'll see if it works for me. I don't know. Sorry about that. There is no guarantee that you will secure wealth. There's no guarantee, especially since you cannot control your future circumstances. I mean, how could I have said, circumstances? Guthrie's car is not going to break down. That washing machine is not going to break down. That furnace is not going to need to be repaired. I'm in charge of my circumstances. Yeah, a lot of people want to live that way. And so they want to accumulate more and more to make sure they can play the percentages. And Solomon says, don't get caught up in that. God's in charge of meeting your needs. You take responsibility for your life. The idea is, if you fly after prosperity, here's what prosperity is going to do. Prosperity will fly away from you. That's what it's going to seem like. I just gave you an illustration of it. Prosperity and wealth are fleeting. And there are at least two implications to consider when pursuing wealth. The first is this. Prosperity should not be trusted as your foundation or protection in life. It It should not be. It's an elusive friend. Along with an encouragement to seek material prosperity, Solomon warns his sons not to trust in his or her riches. Material prosperity should never lead to materialism. The perspective in Proverbs is that prosperity is a good thing. As far as it goes, it's not sinful to have prosperity. It can be helpful in daily life. But it's no replacement for righteousness. And it's of no value without righteousness. It will be helpful in dealing with people, but it will not impress God. So Solomon recognizes the value of prosperity, but he discourages the pursuit of wealth. He says another implication is prosperity should not be pursued. Instead, we should pursue work, not wealth. Solomon stresses diligence, wisdom, and responsibility in the context of holiness. That's the means of a stable life. When we pursue wealth as a goal, we neglect virtue. And we begin to think things like this. Well, the end justifies the means. They'll have a tendency to ignore, justify sin when it helps us reach our goal to obtain wealth. And sinful strategies to do that come into play and drive us to have more, to get more, to secure more, so that when I pay for my kid's car and the washing machine and the funeral, I got a lot left over. And while you're securing your future by overwork, workaholism, and motivated by materialism, the future becomes a trap for you in the present, and it enslaves you. And all of life is passing you by while you're focused and riveted on this one thing called financial security. Solomon says, wisdom prevents you from wearing yourself out by pursuing wealth. He says something else in verses 17 and 18. Wisdom prevents one from envying sinners. Now, you may not have this problem, okay? Well, Solomon says his sons might, so he says, incline your ear to wisdom. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. That's the word always. Surely there is a future there, and your hope will not be cut off. What's the point? I think the point is we should always be zealous for the fear of the Lord, rather than for sinners who have no fear of God. Living with the fear of God keeps what? It keeps the vertical view of life as a priority. Envying sinners is the desire to ignore the vertical and replace it with a horizontal. It replaces an eternal view of life that becomes the lens by which I live my life with only a temporal and earthly view. Those who don't fear God don't secure their future. They jeopardize it. The difficulty, of course, for us, right, is that the sinful world seems more attractive. That's the difficulty. We have to acknowledge that. The motivation here in this verse from Solomon to his son is that the future belongs to the righteous. You catch that? Surely there is a future for those who fear the Lord always, and your hope will not be cut off. You've got to believe that. You need to trust in that. Live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there's a future there, Solomon says, and a hope that will not be cut off. The book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's treatise on the frivolity of life. Life is frivolous if you only live it for this side of the grave. He went on this tremendous adventure, and he had all the money and time and goods to do it, and power, and he went on an adventure for years. He decided to just pursue anything he wanted, any way he wished. And the conclusion of the matter throughout the book is, you need to enjoy your life while you fear God. That's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. If you enjoy your life and eat, drink, and be merry, and you ignore God, your life has no value. So the remedy for envying sinners, Solomon says in Proverbs, is to look up, he says, fearing God, and to look ahead to a future hope. That's how you do it. You know, how do you walk in the Spirit? Somebody thinks it's so mystical, and you know, my Pentecostal friends want to talk about all of these experiences they have. They're walking in the Spirit and speaking in tongues and hallelujah and all this. I simply say, here's how you walk in the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing what you shouldn't be doing, and if you stop, if you're doing what you should be doing and stop doing what you shouldn't be doing, you're going to walk in the Spirit. There's nothing mystical about it. Paul says, don't grieve and don't quench. And when it comes to envying sinners, don't do it, because there's nothing there. They don't have a future. They don't have a hope. Why do you think they eat, drink, and be merry? Because that's all they got. We should feel sorry for these people. We should love these people. We should bring them Christ. We should bring them the gospel. We should bring them the scriptures. Because that's the only hope they're ever going to have. And yet many of us are allured by sinners. We envy sinners. It's a shame. It's a shame. And God doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy our lives. No, no. We're commanded by God to enjoy our lives. God expects us to enjoy our lives. He told the Israelites, throw a party for yourself as part of your tithe. Be thankful for the good you have and the life you have. It's a good thing I've given you. But one understands this is only possible when the eternal is a priority over the temporal. So Solomon says, don't go around envying sinners. That's a misplaced desire that will get you in trouble. You cannot pursue righteousness by sinful means. It's not possible. So don't go there. Don't attempt to try to get ahead by mimicking sinners who seem to be getting ahead. And finally, he says, wisdom prevents trouble from excessive drinking. You know, don't despise what's valuable just to fulfill your appetites. And he says, don't pursue wealth and wear yourself out doing that. And he says, don't envy sinners. And then he says, wisdom will prevent you from excessive drinking. Well, I know he's talked about this before, but this chapter, he really hits it hard. So I thought we're going to talk about it for a minute again. And he says in verses 20 and 21, don't associate with drunkards and gluttons, because it leads to poverty. So don't be with heavy drinkers of wine, gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinkers and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe them with rags. Well, you know, the glutton's lazy, and the excessive drinker is provocative, and you know, they give up. They don't really care what happens. They're just engaged in their activities. I think both are representative of lack of discipline. Drinking is especially focused on later in the chapter because of the far-reaching personal and social consequences. But eventually, both promote a lifestyle that ends in poverty. One's excessive drinking, one's excessive eating, ends up, believe it or not, consuming him or her rather than them it. So Solomon put gluttony in the same category with drunkenness. Isn't that interesting? Because they both lead to and come from laziness. He says that drowsiness will clothe one with rags. What the glutton and drunk have in common is they are focused on short-term pleasure. They love them. They're mortgaging the future for the present, and living for short-term pleasure never provides wisdom. Wisdom is understanding the basic patterns of life and the application of that knowledge and understanding into every one of my life situations. Drunkards and gluttons ignore all that. So he says in 29 to 35, he says one should avoid excessive drinking since it leads to trouble when one's senses are dulled. This is really interesting. Let me read it, okay? And then I'll make a comment on it. Starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine, that's who. Don't look on wine when it's red. The look here is a look of lust. He says that when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Kind of reminds me of what the Muhammad Ali used to say. What was that comment he used to make, Bart? That's it, yeah. Say it one more time. There you go. So he says here in verse 2, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. That's not about Muhammad. That's about excessive drink. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. Oh, yeah. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm just going to float out in the water. One who lies down on the top of a mast. Oh, yeah, I can make that. They struck me, but I didn't become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When am I going to wake up? Well, I'm going to take another drink. Well, drunkenness is an addiction. That's the point. Again, it is not wine per se, but those who linger over wine who are in danger of losing wisdom. Why? Obviously because it has alcoholic content. Is dangerous when it leads to an addiction. An addiction is a pleasure inclination that lies to you in at least two ways. It lies to you first by saying you can't live without it, and then it promises to satisfy you. Short-term satisfaction can become a pleasure inclination, which falsely promises long-term satisfaction, but it doesn't deliver it. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, we can always live without any particular pleasure inclination. We can do that. Well, many people don't believe that. The excessive food or alcohol or drugs or pornography or gossip or the other woman or the toys, they all become addictions, which we do not need at all. But addictions tell us something. They tell us that our wants become our needs. That what we want is what we need. Outwardly, we may deny these wants. You know, I can quit any time. How many times have we heard that? I can stop at any time. Or something similar to that. But we really don't believe it, even though we say it. The pleasure inclination is too intense. Then what happens is those addictions become habits. And then our lifestyle becomes organized around these addictions. And because they're perceived as needs, we fight to keep them. Even when we know very well they're destructive. And destroying us and everybody around us. So Solomon gives us a vivid picture here of the one who drinks too much is an illustration of excessiveness in many ways. This person raves on and on, picks quarrels and fights, poisons his or her system with alcohol, gets bloodshot eyes, loses control of himself or herself, is unable to speak clearly, imagines things, and is insensitive to pain. There's nothing but trouble when the senses are dulled like this. This is not wise. In your everyday life, don't despise what's valuable to satisfy your appetites. Don't pursue wealth and become a workaholic. Don't envy sinners. Don't be excessive in drinking or other habits that can become addictions, addictions that become habits. And you actually believe you can't live without them. So what? Well, three things. Wisdom is to be applied to everyday life situations that come and go and that come often. So set yourself up to be wise. Be preventative. Be proactive. Prepare yourself. So that in everyday life situations that come and go, and some come often, you're prepared to apply wisdom and not be set up by somebody who invites you to a dinner with ulterior motives that you never see, that take you down a path you never envisioned. Apply it to everyday life situations. Don't ever think that any life situation does not need wisdom applied to it. Secondly, avoid living with a short-term perspective. Biblical wisdom provides the understanding to look beyond one's immediate circumstances for direction. You look beyond it. You discern the hand of God and you apply the Word of God. And finally, the temptation to be unwise is the appeal of worldly wisdom. That's the appeal. It's not appealing if there's nothing there that's appealing. Worldly wisdom, the temptation to be unwise is appealing. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom always tempts you to mortgage your future for the present. That's Satan's way. So Solomon says, apply wisdom in your everyday life. Take it with you. When you get up in the morning and you've got your material and you've got your cup of coffee, make sure you take wisdom with you. Don't leave it at home, because you're going to need it. Alright? Well, let me pray with you. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The words of Solomon in Proverbs 23 are provocative. They're pointed. May we listen to what your Holy Spirit is teaching us through these words, where the Holy Spirit may be impressing some truth upon us in our heart and soul. And may we apply, may we submit, may we obey, so that we can avoid the carnage of foolish living. Thank you for the instruction you've given us and preserved for us. We can look at you very practically and deliberately and put to use in our lives right now. In Jesus' name we offer our thanksgiving. Amen.